Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
In today's gospel, we're still reading from the sixth chapter of John's gospel. It's the Bread of Life discourses, and we've been reading these for the past several weeks. Here, Jesus is teaching us in great depth the importance of the Eucharist, why it is central to our faith. Now, the passage for this week is considered the culmination or the pinnacle of the past several weeks of teaching, and yet it's probably one of the most shocking passages in all of sacred scripture. Those who heard it were repulsed intellectually as well as physically. They probably were even disgusted by it. How come? Well, Jesus is telling them that he is the living bread come down from heaven, which first the Jews probably thought blasphemy. More to it, Jesus tells the people that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood in order to have eternal life. Listen now. Jesus said to the crowds, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." Think of it. Put yourself in the place of the people that are hearing this. You are a first century Jew, and you are hearing this for the very first time. You know, this is troublesome. This is unsettling for us. That's why it says next in the gospel that they quarreled amongst each other. Well, they were very upset with hearing this. Now, stay with that notion that you are a first century Jew. You have been listening to Jesus for days, weeks, or even months. You agree with his teaching. And so you say to yourself, "You know, we believe that Jesus is a spiritual teacher." Well, yes. Jesus is an inspiring model of faith. No problem. I can believe that and accept it. In fact, Jesus is the center of my life. You say to yourself, "Yeah, I can make that claim." But the fact that his flesh must be eaten and his blood drunk to have eternal life, I think many of us would have some troublesome thoughts, even think that it would be most revolting to think that we have to do that in order to have eternal life. Once again, that's why the crowd that Jesus was addressing, it said they quarreled amongst themselves. Think of it, our first inclination upon hearing this would probably be very unnerving. More to it for the Jew, because Jews would probably, especially amongst all other people, Jews would find this repugnant because of the strict prohibition that they had throughout all of Old Testament scripture from drinking the blood of animals. I'll give you some examples. Genesis chapter 9, God said to the Israelites, "Every moving thing shall be food for you, but you shall not eat the flesh that contains blood with it." The Jews were directly forbidden to eat the flesh of animals that still had blood present within them. Why? Well, blood was a symbol of life, and God was the author of all life. If you ate the flesh of an animal in which the blood still was within inside that animal, that was brutally offensive to God. I'll give you some more examples. Leviticus. "It shall be a perpetual statute. You shall not drink blood." Deuteronomy, "You shall eat the clean flesh, but flesh that is mixed with the blood of an animal, you shall not eat." It was expressly forbidden for Jews to drink the blood of any animal. Therefore, Jesus comes around and it appears that he's insinuating something altogether different. In fact, just the opposite. When he says that you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Again, as a Jew, you would find this religiously and brutally offensive. And see, therein lies a conflict. That's why it said the Jews fought amongst themselves for centuries and centuries. God has told the Jews that they cannot eat the flesh of animals nor drink the animal's blood. And now Jesus, it appears that he's contradicting that, telling them something just the opposite. And see, that's why they had such a problem with it. Now, what does Jesus do? He sees the people have a really hard time understanding and accepting it. They're fighting amongst each other. So does he soften the message? Does he back off? Does he water the message down so that they will accept it? No, on the contrary. Instead, he turns it up a notch. He intensifies the message. That's why he says next, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life within you." Now, it's important to note the Greek word that Jesus uses to describe eat or eating is trogein. He doesn't use the word phagein, which is the correct verb, the correct Greek verb to use to describe how humans eat. Remember, the Bible is originally written in Greek, but instead Jesus specifically uses the word trogein. Trogein is a verb that describes how animals eat, gnawing and ripping at the flesh of other animals. Now, with that in mind, go back to the original translation. Jesus says, "I say to you, unless you gnaw at the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you." Now, why does Jesus intensify this language? Well, because he's trying to grab the people. He's trying to shake them out of complacency. More to it, he's trying to tell them just how important, how powerful, how central the Eucharist is in our life and in our faith in Jesus Christ. And yet the Jews, upon hearing this, they don't understand that. That's why they quarrel amongst themselves. That's why upon hearing this, they are so horrified by what Jesus is telling them. Even if we were a first century Jew and didn't understand Jesus' message, we too would probably be horrified. And yet, that's how radical this teaching is. So what are we to make of this as 21st century Catholics? Well, if we truly are authentic Catholics, we must embrace every word of this gospel. More to it, we must resist all attempts to soften any language of this gospel. We must reaffirm our doctrine of the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And therefore, we honor every word that Christ speaks in this gospel. I think Thomas Aquinas best summarizes what Jesus is trying to communicate to us. Thomas Aquinas says, "All the sacraments except the Eucharist reveal the power of Christ operative, but it is only the Eucharist in which we see ipso Christos, which means Christ himself present in the Eucharist." And see, this is why the Eucharist can't be just one sign amongst many in our church. The Eucharist cannot be one inspiring symbol amongst many in our faith. No. Instead, the Eucharist is at the very center of our life. It's at the very heart of our church. Last week, I wrote an article in the bulletin talking about Pope John Paul II's encyclical, Eucharistica Ecclesia. This was the very last encyclical that the Pope wrote before his death, and how providential. In this encyclical, Pope John Paul II writes about how the Church is formed by the Eucharist, and how the Church's arms are wrapped around the Eucharist, such that it is the source and summit of our faith. And yet, what's the potential problem for us as 21st century Catholics? Well, it's the same problem that the first century Jews had. They quarreled amongst each other. They didn't understand. They refused to accept the teaching. So too with us. Just last year, there was a Pew Research report that came out, and it told us some disturbing information about Catholics in the United States. It said that two-thirds of all Catholics within the United States do not believe in the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Also, what corresponded to it is that it reported that two-thirds of all Catholics in the United States don't practice the faith. They don't go to Mass every week. Well, that corresponds. It goes hand in hand. If those people truly believe that they were encountering the Lord, they would go to Mass. And so now it begs the question, what happens during the time of the consecration? Well, in technical terms that the church uses, it says the substance of the bread and wine changes into the substance of Jesus' body and blood. Now, we can't interpret this in scientific or empirical ways. Instead, what the church defines as substance is the deepest reality, the very essence of that thing. And therefore, the church teaches that after the consecration, the deepest reality, the very essence of Jesus' body and blood now remains on the altar. It is no longer bread and wine. How can we be reassured of this? Because of the power of God's word. I'll give you a great example. Go to Genesis, the story of creation. How does God create this universe and us? Does he do it rolling up his sleeves with his muscles and his hands by the sweat of his brow? No, he creates by his very word. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let the earth come forth, and it did. God said, let us make man in our own image and likeness, and humanity sprung into life. By God's own word, there's a creative power associated with it. Look at Jesus. How does he heal? How does he forgive? How does he work miracles? By his very word. What Jesus says then happens. Well, so too at the time of the consecration. The priest stands at the altar in persona Christi, in the person of Christ, and he speaks the words of Christ at the time of the consecration, the words of Christ that he used at the Last Supper as attested to by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and St. Paul. And those words have a creative power associated with it, such that they change the bread and the wine into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And see, that's the great teaching of our church and the great belief of it. And yet, people have argued, they have rejected it throughout the centuries in our church history. This is radical teaching, and yet this lies at the very heart and the center of our faith. This teaching of the Eucharist by Jesus Christ in John's Gospel, chapter 6, has echoed throughout the halls of our church for centuries on end. The apostles boldly proclaimed it at the very beginning of our church. The saints throughout the century wrote about the glory of the Eucharist. Martyrs died out of fidelity to the Eucharist. And now it's placed on our shoulders. Every time we gather for Mass, we reaffirm with one faith and one voice our belief, our love, and our devotion to the Eucharist, and our true belief in the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, now and forever. Strongly encourage you, take some time this week. Reread this weekend's Gospel. It's a great reminder about the great gift that God has given us, His body, His blood, for the express purpose to benefit us so that we may grow in a greater union with Christ and may have and look forward to the pledge of eternal life with Him. And may the peace and the grace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.